Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love being in your presence. I love living in your mercy. I love basking in your grace. I love worshiping you. I love being in your presence. I love living in your mercy. I love basking in your grace. I love, hallelujah, let's sing that chorus again. Oh, I love being in your presence. I love living in your mercy. I love basking in your grace. I love worshiping you.
One more time, hallelujah.
Oh, I love being in your presence. I love living in your mercy. I love basking in your grace. I love worshiping you.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Sister Rebecca, for leading us in worship this morning. If you love the Lord, shout amen. 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 Luke chapter number 19. It's Palm Sunday, and we're going to talk about what happened on that first Palm Sunday there. And the title this morning is The Power of Praise. I'm thankful there's power in our praise. And just feel the presence of the Lord in here this morning. If you're a visitor here today, we're glad that you're here. We're thankful that you've come to worship the Lord with us. And we want the Lord to help you in your life and know that he's got a big plan for your life. And thankful that you're here for the Lord to minister to. Luke 19, verse number 28 says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh or near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't want to let any stones or rocks take my place in worship. How about you? I want the Lord to know that I love him and that I believe he's worthy. Can we just pray together before we minister in the word? Jesus, I thank you for your word and the power of your word, the truth of your word. I thank you, God, that you allow us this privilege that we can come and worship you and lift you up. Lord, you didn't have to make a way for us to be able to know you in this relationship, in this level, yet you still died on the cross, set us free, and God made a way for us to come to know who you are so we can worship you in spirit and in truth. I love you, Jesus. Anoint your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever, that old proverb that you know, we talked about that a little bit last week on Sunday night about different proverbs of our nation and different sayings that we're all accustomed to. You all know this one, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Have you ever done that before? in life? Have you ever kind of counted on some things before it came to fruition? And I've done it before. I've lifted up the talent. I'm a hopeless sports fan of a lot of Ohio teams, all right? And every year I think the Reds are going to win the World Series and the Bengals are going to win the Super Bowl and the Buckeyes are going to win the National Championship. I'm always thinking that that's going to happen. And most often I'm disappointed at the outcome of the season. I've applauded and vaunted skills of singers or preachers maybe before and been a little disappointed in the outcome of the situation. Some have suggested at times to us, hey, go check out this restaurant. And I've gone there and I left feeling like they drastically overstated how good that meal would be. Amen. But here in the text, we see this son of a carpenter, Jesus. He's entering into a town that's under subjection of foreign rule. They're not run by the Jews, they're run by the Romans. And the crowd is shouting at this son of the carpenter a declaration that's fit for a king. They're shouting, Hosanna to the son of David. Praise God. They're lifting up the son of a carpenter, Jesus, with shouts of welcome and shouts of praise that made the day as if it was reserved just for him. And truly, it was. Praise the Lord. He never ascended to the throne on earth. He never tried to restore power and authority back to Israel. Yet still, these people were lifting him up and shouting praises and hosannas and hallelujahs to this one that they thought he might be the king. They're shouting praises to one that just a few years before it was said of him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Yet here this Jesus of Nazareth is being praised and worshiped and magnified. And church, there was never a more appropriate celebration than on that day. Hallelujah. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he deserved to be praised in the way that they were praising him on that day. They weren't counting their chickens before they hatched. They were truly praising the King of Kings and the one who would reign supreme over every Caesar, over every king that would come thereafter. Amen. They were praising him in a rightful way. Do you know there's power in praise? Praise is powerful. How is it powerful? It draws us to a place of sacrifice. Praise is powerful because it opens our hearts to an encounter with Jesus. Praise is powerful because it ushers in the presence of the King. Praise is powerful because oftentimes it precedes victory. There are times when victory hasn't come yet, but because the people of God have lifted up shouts of praise and worship, victory followed. Praise the Lord. Praise is powerful because it just doesn't have to come after victory. How many of you know you can praise him before you get your breakthrough? Amen. Praise is powerful because it changes our perspective about different things in our life. Remember, I just said this question. They asked, can anything come good out of Nazareth? Nazareth was the hood, and they thought nothing good can come from the hood. But here Jesus came, and now they're realizing there's something different about this man. He's not just the son of a carpenter. He's not just somebody who come out of the hood. He is the Messiah. Glory to God. He is Jesus. And so they praised him and worshiped him. So I want to talk about the power of praise here as we look at this text this morning and just talk about the different things that happen on this day. Firstly, I want you to notice the sacrifice of our praise. The sacrifice of praise. Praise and worship is when we give something back to God as he has given everything to us. How many of you know everything that you have in your life, God blessed you with those things. All the good things and every perfect thing, every good and perfect gift, it doesn't come from my hand, it doesn't come from my parents' hand, it comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we worship and we thank him and we praise him for the blessings we've already received and for who he is. It is our giving back to him what he he is worthy of. Now notice what they did in the text. They spread their garments in the way. The disciples, the first ones there, they took their garments off, their outer garments. They laid them on that colt so Jesus would have a saddle of sorts to sit upon. They made sure that he had a place that looked, that was worthy of him. So they placed those outer garments. They took off those outer clothes and made sure he had a place to sit. And then along the way as he walked, they laid those outer garments on the pathway, down in the dirt, down on the road. They laid them down so that donkey, they made a red carpet entrance of sorts for the king to walk in on. They literally took the outer covering for that donkey to walk on. But it wasn't so the donkey could walk on it. It was so the king could enter in, amen, in a more appropriate manner. But what they did, their sacrifice, they gave up something that belonged to them. Now that outer garment being taken off exposed some things in their life. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times I put on a shirt that had a stain and I said, I'll wear a jacket, it'll cover it. Anybody else do that before? Be honest now. You know, you put on that undershirt and it's got little rips in the collar and you're like, I'll button the top button. Nobody will know. Undoubtedly, those disciples and others on the pathway where Jesus was walking, they had some things that outer garment was covering up. They had some stains on their clothes. They had some holes in the undergarment that was covered. And they realized, even though this will expose some things negative about me, he is more worthy. Amen. So I've got to make sure I'm going to expose what's underneath here, so he can have the proper entrance, so he can be lifted up in a proper way. Really, what they were doing is they were humbling themselves because he is worthy of their praise and of their worship. Church, that's what we do when we worship. We are humbling ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about talent. It's not about performance. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So they took the outer garment, much like David did when he removed his kingly garments and danced before the Lord with all of his might. Remember when King David came back to his bride, she said, what a spectacle you made of yourself, King. But remember, David, I read it this morning in my devotions. He said, you know what? This moment was not about me being king. This moment was about him. Hallelujah. This moment was about him being praised and him being worshiped. That is an act of humility. David was anointed. David was sitting on the throne. David was the king of Israel. Yet he removed those garments to say, I know you look at me as the king, but I'm not the real king. I know you look at me as somebody who's been anointed, but there is one who is more worthy. Come on. Hallelujah. It wasn't an immodest uncovering. It was symbolic. It was an opening into an area of life that many had not previously had access to. And when we worship God, we are exposing our hearts to him. We're allowing our hearts to encounter the presence of the Lord. Worship is an act of surrender. It's letting go of everything so that we can entertain the presence of God. I shouldn't say entertain, so we can welcome the presence of God and dwell in the presence of God. My praise and my worship is a sacrifice that God desires and that God loves. Hallelujah. And it costs us something. Praise and worship is a sacrifice that allows us the opportunity to get down to where who we really are, amen, because we're recognizing him for who he is. Now, this outer garment right here, this this coat that I wear, it can do a lot of things for me that's good. It can hide my belly sometimes. I can wear it to hide if there's a wrinkle, you know. I can put it on and cover some things up. But church, whenever the Lord begins to move, I'm just going to talk symbolically here, and I begin to remove that outer garment, and I begin to just let Him move in me and stir my heart the way He desires. You know, we don't like people to see us ugly cry, but I've seen a lot of people when the Lord began to move and they finally took off that hindrance. They finally laid aside that hindrance, and they just let God break them in His presence, and they worshiped Him and they wept in His presence. Church, I don't like to be humiliated or embarrassed, but listen, Jesus is worthy of that moment. Come on now. He is worthy of that worship and of that praise. So you gotta excuse me if there are times when I want to jump a little bit and run. Amen. I know it might look a little strange at times to see those kind of things happen in the house of God, but sometimes I'm just overwhelmed by the goodness of the Lord, and I've got to let that outer garment go, and I've just got to let God have His way. Praise the Lord. It wasn't so much the exposure that was the thing to be fixated on, but rather it's the fact that the normal routine of covering things up had to be done away with. It was interrupted. Praise the Lord. The normal routine. In other words, those men on the day of the triumphal entry, that Palm Sunday, they were no longer concerned with themselves because they were focused on the one that matters most. That old song we sing, so forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. That's an aspect of the power of praise. In that moment, I lay aside every distraction and everything I'm concerned about. It changes something about me in His presence. They not only sacrificed some of their dignity and pride for the elevation of the King, but they were willing to put in some work. That's part of the sacrifice of praise. So what they did after they took off those outer garments, they got to work, praise the Lord, cutting down palms. These aren't palms, these are ferns, and they're brand new, so I'm not going to cut them. But they started taking branches, and they would lay those in the way. Amen. And not only that, they would take those branches and they would wave them, praise God, in an effort to give Him more praise and more worship. They were putting in the work. They were putting in effort. When you come into this house, we are told in Psalms to enter in not lazily and not haphazardly. He said, enter in with thanksgiving, amen, and enter in with praise. That's intentional. I need somebody to help me preach this morning. That's intentional. You enter into this place not saying, well, I wonder how you can minister to me today. We come here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and magnify Jehovah God. And even if you come in burdened down, you can still come in with a worship on your lips. We put in the work, we put in the effort, but often we come into this house and wait for the musicians to pump it up, wait for the worship team to pump us up to a level of worship and that God is truly worthy of. But you know what? If the piano went dead and the drums all broke and the bass couldn't work and the lights, the electricity went off and the microphones didn't have any batteries, you know we could still have church in this house. Just because we came in here worshiping and praising and magnifying the Lord. Church, I want you to know something that happens when we worship, the power of our praise. When you put in the effort because you know who He is, there might be somebody who has no idea who Jesus is, but they realize something different because you know, amen, and their life is changed because your worship. Glory to God. Not so on the day of Christ's triumphal entry. There didn't have to be a herald angel come in there and say, come on, praise. Lift your hands. Find the palm branches. Lift them up. Strewn your clothes out on the ground. So they saw Him and they went to work worshiping. Praise God. Praise and worship, it means something to God because it costs us something. When Abel sacrificed to the Lord, you know why his sacrifice was accepted? Because it cost him something. He spent of his resources. In church, I've seen so many times people come into the house of God, especially people who were battling different things in their life, not just battling diseases, but some battling things of despair, some battling age and pains of their age. But I've seen so many times when those people would just get up, and even in pain, they'd worship the Lord, hallelujah, and the Spirit of God would fall on them and move, because God accepts our worship and our sacrifice of praise. The other day I was speaking with somebody, and they said that their mom was in church giving a testimony. This was several months ago, but their mom was in church giving a testimony, and she started singing a song while she was testifying in church, and as she sang, she fell over onto her husband and died right there in the middle of that service. I tell you what, there's no better way to go, is there, than the last breath singing praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord. But you know what? I don't know how many breaths I have left, Sister Mary, but I want every single one of them from this point to the day that I die, I want every breath to bring glory to his name. I want everything I do to bring glory to his name. Second point this morning is this: the sound of their praise. This is what they said: Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, or hallelujah to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Notice the sound of their praise. It was a sound of faith. They were singing to a man who was the son of a carpenter, who was from Nazareth, yet they had seen him do mighty miracles and work great deeds. They had heard him teach and preach with authority. They saw that the Spirit of God rested on him when he was baptized. They knew that there was something different. And even though he hadn't died yet on the cross, and even though he hadn't risen again, they still were praising him as if he already had. That was a sound of faith. So excuse us. Don't excuse us. Hey, man, we're going to do it anyway. But we're going to praise him for healings that haven't come. We're going to praise him for saving people that have yet to be saved. Why? Because praise is a sound of our faith. We believe in who he is and what he can do. It's a sound of victory. This praise, it got the attention of their enemy. When they were praising him, the enemy took notice. The enemy hates it when you praise God. The enemy despises when you glorify the Lord. He hates that. But they praised him anyway, and the sound of victory. I want you to notice in verse 37, the volume of their praise, or the concert, we could say, of their praise. It says, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Glory. The whole multitude, every single person that was there, there was nobody left out. Everybody was singing the praises together with a loud voice. Have you ever been in a service? I have. Where only one or two were praising, and you left there thinking, wow, what a dead service that was. Woo! But I've been in a lot of places. I've been in more services where the multitude was praising and magnifying, and the people who weren't were in the minority. And God loves it when we praise him together. He loves it when we worship him. You know, when you get to heaven, you want me to tell you something about heaven? When you get there, everybody worships, everybody praises, everybody sings, praise the Lord. And they're not worried about what they look like. They're not worried about what they sound like. Their chief concern is that their Savior knows that they have a song that says, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. And so on this day, the triumphal entry, as they're praising God, they're doing it in concert. I wonder, can we do that in concert right now? Can I hear everybody just say hallelujah? Can I hear you say it again? Now don't let me hear you say it. Let him hear you say it. Hallelujah. You know, why were they praising him? Because they had seen him do mighty works. Have you ever seen him do mighty works? Has anybody in here seen a mighty work that God has done? Have you seen a person lost come to know Jesus? Has he saved you? Has he healed anybody in your family? Wave at me. Amen. Has he done a work that only he could do? He's worthy of our praise. The sound of our praise, it's a sound of victory. And when we do that, though, there is resistance to praise. There is resistance. But sometimes we're so overcome with all the things that God has done. No matter what the resistance, we have to let it be heard. Amen. Just a couple years back, when we were pastoring in Texas, we were having a good service on a Sunday evening. I was overwhelmed with how the praise was going. And so I just, I picked a couple of the little kids out of the crowd, and we had some fake palm branches that were old, and so I broke them without fear, amen, and I handed them to those little kids. And I said, wave them as we sing this song. And they did. Well, my dad was visiting that night, and you know how shy he is. I gave him a palm branch, and I gave another brother in the church a palm branch. And so them and those two children were just waving those branches as we sang. A lady in the crowd was so overwhelmed with praise. She wanted to express herself. She went, she tried to pull off a palm branch, Brother Michael. She couldn't get one to come off. So she just picked up the whole plant and waved it. Praise the Lord. I was like, what have I done? Amen. Oh, but guess what? She was overwhelmed and overcome with the joy of the Lord. Amen. She didn't worry about what everybody thought. She was going to lift him up. Amen. Don't do that with these ferns, though. The Pharisees didn't like what they were hearing, so they resisted the praise. Pharisees were the ones that were the highest esteemed of the religious folks. There's nothing wrong with living right or living holy and living righteous. He wants us to be holy. But the thing is, you got to be doing all those things for him. For him. And these Pharisees were called hypocrites by Jesus because they were doing all the things so they would get recognition and be applauded by their fellow men. Inside their hearts, there was no love for Jehovah. They were following the law so people would think they were something special. They would fast and pray and so people would notice. They made sure people could tell when they had been fasting and praying. They were adding to the law, and they didn't like Jesus because he came and upset their routine. Jesus was healing folks on Sundays, on the Sabbath days. And the Pharisees didn't like that. Man, that's crazy religion, isn't it, Brother Josh? How can you heal somebody on the Sabbath day? Well, Jesus came to heal people. Amen. He wasn't going to be hindered by what they thought. So when they heard all these disciples and these children even shouting out their praises, it made the enemy mad. Praise and worship of the right king makes the devil mad. He wants to be the king. Satan wants to be the king of your life. And when you praise and worship the true king, it reminds the devil of where he belongs and that he is not the king. So let me just say this. When this particular event took place, it took place at the foot of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives had become a place that was known as an idol worship. Solomon was the one that instituted idol worship on the Mount of Olives. So here at a place where Satan and his kingdom has been lifted up by false worship, Jesus comes in, hallelujah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the right king is lifted up right in the shadow of where the enemy had been praised. And the enemy did not like it. And so they said, Master, rebuke your disciples, in that just like the devil, he strives to reduce our praise and our worship as much as he can. But Jesus said this, if you make them be quiet, something else will give me glory. Hallelujah. You know what that means? God is going to get glory from one source or another. We might as well be the ones that shout praise and Hosanna to him. He said, if they hush, the stones will cry out. Hallelujah. Listen to what David said. He said, let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them exalt. And the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. In other words, what God created will reveal him and bring him glory. We are his highest creation. We ought to be the ones that give him praise. So let the sound of our praise, he said, out of the mouths of babes, haven't I perfected praise. I love it when our children worship, don't you? I love it when they worship God. I love it. The other day we were singing, I don't remember where we got to, but we were singing something about Can't Nobody Do Me Like Jesus, and one of those boys just got overwhelmed and took about three laps around. You know why? They're learning that there is something important about serving Jesus. And then we were singing a slow song, and one of the kids, one of those younger ones, got out and took a lap. When we were saying, my God is awesome, they took a lap. Why? Why? They were worshiping him. Amen. Because they know who he is. I love what Spurgeon said when people were telling him, hey, these young people are getting out of hand with their worship. He said, you know what? Let them shout while they're young. Hallelujah. Sometimes I get tired and I can't take a lap. Amen. But they can. Amen. Praise God. So let's let them do it. The power of praise. When we praise him, we're setting ourselves up for another power encounter. Praise and worship often precede powerful moments in the lives of God's people. Have you ever tried to psych somebody up to get them to do something? You can do it. You can do it. Come on. You can do this. You can make it. Sometimes you have to use reverse psychology. With my wife, if I tell her she can't do something, she's going to do it. She's going to prove me wrong. And you try to psych people up. Come on. You can do this. Come on. Come with us. You'll have a good time. You try to psych them up. Look, you don't have to psych God up with your praise. He's already standing at the attention. He's ready to come down and bless and move on your behalf. And a lot of times at that moment, we begin to worship him in spirit and in truth. He comes down and inhabits the praises of his people and does some mighty works. Paul and Silas were praising God at the midnight hour in the darkest prison. But they started singing psalms and hymns and praising the Lord. And what happened? The place was shaken. And victory came. Solomon in the temple, when he was dedicating that house to the Lord, he made sacrifice. He praised and worshiped. And then the glory of the Lord filled the house so that people couldn't even stand. Amen. Jehoshaphat and the Israelites, they too had a power encounter that was preceded by praise. They began to sing songs and worship God. And the enemy was confounded by that sound of victory. Oh, we sang it just a minute ago. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing. Psalm said, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The sound of victory, the sound of praise. We have moments when our soul's discouraged and we get in despair. Wave at me if you've been there. But when you start to praise the Lord, what does it do? It changes your perspective about your situation. God, if you did it before, you'll do it again. Lord, if you conquered Jericho with that shout of victory, you can conquer things in my life as I praise and worship. There rises a sound of victory that heaven pays attention to, and all of hell trembles in fear when we worship. Finally, this morning, the satisfaction of our praise. Church, I want you to know the Lord loves to hear when you praise. The Lord loves to hear the praises of his people. He told the scribes that questioned him in Matthew's account of this same story. He said, out of the mouths of babes is where praise has been perfected. That word perfected means exactly fit to be in good working order. So when you praise God with the faith of a child, it's praise that he receives with perfection. When you look at those moments that I've mentioned prior about power encounters preceded by worship and praise, you have to notice that God places his stamp of approval on worship by gracing us with his presence. The common denominator is this, though, in every situation, satisfactory and perfect fit praise is what comes from hearts that are humble and sincere. Those that are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And you don't get much more humble and sincere than when, you know, if you have children, when that baby comes up and wraps his or her arms around your neck and cries for you and begs for your presence or begs for you to love them back and just says, I love you. Why? Because you're my dad. Last night I was laying next to Leah and I said, Leah, I'm so proud of you. You're doing so good. And she said, why are you proud of me, Dad? Why are you proud of me? And I had to figure out why, man, in that moment. I was trying to figure out what good deed did you do today. But you know what I did? I said, because you're my daughter, amen. Because you're mine. Hallelujah. And the Lord loves it when we come to him and just worship him with that heart attitude. Lord, if you know, I know he's done so many things for us, but really, truthfully, we worship him for who he is. Hallelujah. He's worthy because of who he is. And perfect praise can only come from his children. You get somebody up here who's read the Bible and understands the Greek and Hebrew language, but they've never encountered him as Abba Father. They can talk to you about what the Bible says about him, but they don't know him for who he really is. But you let a little child come up here who doesn't know how to read, can't write their own name, they wouldn't even be able to tell you what Greek even means if you told them it's a language. But they get up here and they say, I love Jesus. How I love Jesus, or Jesus loves me. Let them sing that song. What happens? Everything changes in the atmosphere because they're aware of who he is by experience. Oh, we have an experience with him as our Father, and we can praise him in spirit and truth. He loves to hear us praise him. He loves to hear us worship him. That song they sang at the other day at Winter Warm Up that Brother Davis and his family sang about his favorite song of all being the song of the redeemed. I love that. He loves to hear the redeemed say so. He's satisfied with our praise. Now, church, our stories and our pathways, if the music could come today, our stories and our pathways to redemption might be a little different. You might have come from a different background than I did. Your experiences out in the world are different from mine. We've all done things. Some of us came to Christ at a young age. Some of us at an older age. But our song, even though our pathway there, it might be a little different. We all had to come through the blood of Jesus. And our song is very much the same. We're very aware of who we are before Christ came into our lives, and we're very aware of where we would be without Jesus being a part of our life. So our song is very similar. Now, your verse may be different from mine. You might be able to sing about some different things that went down in your life than I could sing about. We might have different verses, but we still would have the same chorus. Amen. Oh, he reached way down for me. He redeemed my soul from hell. He saved me and set me free. So I've got a reason to praise. We might sing at a different pace. Some of us might want to sing a little faster. Some of us might want to sing it a little louder. Some of us might want to sing out of whisper. Some might want to sing it slow. Some might want to sing with music. Some without. But our reason for singing is still the same. Glory to God. And he is satisfied with that praise. So we might sing, he set me free. We might sing, oh, how I love Jesus. We might sing, shout to the Lord. We might sing, oh, how great is the goodness of God. How great is our God. Or way maker, miracle worker, whatever it is. You can list them all. But it all points back to this. He gave us his amazing grace. And when we lift up that praise, he is satisfied. Hallelujah. Can we stand together? And can we just lift our hands and lift our hearts? and give him a satisfactory praise. Hallelujah. Can you just praise him right now? As those disciples did, they praised him. They praised him in multitude and in concert because they'd seen him do great and mighty things. Praise is powerful. It draws us to a place of sacrifice. It opens our hearts to an encounter with Jesus. It ushers in the presence of the King. It often precedes victory. It doesn't just have to come from victory. It changes our perspective. And it blesses the Father. The power of praise. It's not the loudness of our praise. It's not the length of our praise. It's not even the language of our praise or the liturgy of our praise. The power of our praise is in this, the object of our praise. Hallelujah. We're praising the true King, the only God. You know, praising Allah doesn't bring you anything. Praising Buddha won't get you there. Praising your parents won't do anything for you spiritually. Praising Mother Mary isn't going to work. But when I praise the Lord, everything changes. The atmosphere changes because we're worshiping the King of Kings, the only true God. And I've been in those places where the Spirit of the Lord began to move as the people began to worship. And his presence fell in the house. And he healed some. And he delivered others. And then all of a sudden you watch people who are lost and out in sin come running to the altar, crying and weeping in the presence of the Lord because they want him to change them just like he changed everybody else in that room. That's the power of praise. And I've been in other places. I've told you this before. It happened on at least two occasions. Where we were leading worship up at Broadway Assembly. And as we were leading worship, the Spirit of the Lord began to move. And often I'd just sing my three or four songs. And I knew I wasn't preaching that night, so I'd get out of the way so the word could get ready to come forth. But the people continued to worship, and the presence of the Lord would fall in that place. And the Spirit of God would speak through the gifts of tongues and interpretation. And this happened twice, where the Holy Spirit spake, and the interpretation was, I receive your worship. Thank you for worshiping me. Thank you for loving me. You talk about having church when the Lord tells you all that. Hallelujah. He loves to hear you praise. And this morning, if you don't know him as Father, as Lord and Savior, he wants to give you a new song this morning. So you can leave here praising in a different way. Can we come find us a place to praise this morning? Can we spend some time lifting him up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I know there are some in here today, you're going through hard situations and difficult times. You're tired, you're weary, you're overwhelmed and in despair. But can I encourage you right now in this moment, give God praise. Even in the midst of it all, give God praise and you'll be surprised what praise can do. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise him in advance. Give him a prophetic praise. Lift up his name. He's worthy to be praised. Hallelujah.
When my heart is broken, when my life is empty, I can't see your face. I can't hear your voice. When I'm feeling helpless, wandering in the darkness, surrounded by fear and defeat, I have a choice to make. No matter what comes my way, I choose to worship, I choose to praise, I choose to lift up the name above all names. I choose surrender, I choose to believe, for all that you've done and for all you will be. I choose to worship. Even in the fire,
I choose to lift up the name above.